welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, most everybody recognizes this as the opening statement of the Bible. We contend that it is a timely truth, an understanding of which would eliminate vain speculations about our world and about mankind and about deity. But this statement not only gives answer to the question of our origin and from whence came the universe, but it also reveals certain qualities of the nature of deity that we wish to observe. In answering the question regarding the source of all things, while realizing the principle of cause and effect to be without repeal, we also recognize that even in the Bible there is no detailed account of just how everything took place. We have to admit that Scripture does not set forth first to prove that there is the existence of God, but it simply begins on the premise that God is. Now, this is not to say that we cannot find evidence of God. We can. And by that evidence, we can know the reality and the existence of God. It is simply to say that the biblical account does not satisfy all the curiosities and the questions that people can raise about our origin. The brevity of the account does not allow that. The account was not intended to provide a detailed record of every little matter that we might wish to know. It is simply an historical account to tell us from whence all things have come. Neither is it to be considered a comprehensive picture of all of the nature and the characteristics of God. We're persuaded that once a person accepts and understands what the Genesis record conveys, such as Genesis 1 and verse 1, he will have no problem whatever with any of the rest of the biblical revelation. That verse opens the Scripture, and it is a very crucial, pivotal passage, even from the very start of the divinely given record. This verse declares the eternal nature of deity. And while time concerns itself with specific points, it had a beginning. But before there was the accounting of time, before the beginning of time, before the universe, there is God. It is appropriate to mention here, as we shall on several occasions throughout the lesson, that man's inability to fully comprehend the nature of deity should not cause us to despair. But we should accept and expect a lack of comprehension, because deity is infinite and mankind is limited. Due to our own nature, we cannot fully grasp the nature of God. God identifies himself in Scripture, I am that I am. This simply means he is the self-existing one. While man can be understood in terms of time and space and matter and stops and starts, as well as spirit, such things are of no consequence concerning God except for the fact that God is spirit. This is one of the reasons that deity shall forever be beyond the full grasp of man's knowledge. Now, there is significance in the word created, which is translated from the Hebrew term V-A-R-A, bara. Concerning the origin of this universe, this term is never used with reference to the actions of men, but only with regard to what deity has done. It conveys the idea of bringing something into existence from nothing. In other words, the universe was not created from some pre-existing matter. Before God created, there simply was no matter. It is interesting to remember that science studies matter that already exists. It contributes invaluable information concerning the laws that govern the operation of matter. Nonetheless, there was a cause for its existence, and that cause is God, not previously existing matter. And by the laws called the laws of thermodynamics, scientists have proven that matter is not eternal in nature. Matter did not always exist. But Scripture tells us the origin of existing matter, and that God brought things into being from no previously existing matter. Mind existed because God existed, but not matter. From this creation account, we can determine two very important attributes of God. One, the power of God. And two, the wisdom of God. By the power of His Word, this universe was brought into existence. He spoke and it came into being according to His will. Such power is beyond man's comprehension. And we're told by scientists that energy only changes form but is not being continually created. So all the energy that has ever been expended or shall be was wrapped in the creative power of God at the beginning. The scripture says that God said, and it was so. And as we read these verses, verse 3 through verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, we have as detailed account as is available to us about the creation of this world in which we live. Now some criticize this record by saying it is not scientific. And if by that they mean the record was not written to provide a scientific account of the origin, that is correct. We have already noted that. But if by this criticism they mean that what is revealed is against the findings of science, we forcefully deny that is true. Those acquainted with both science and the Bible readily affirm that only biblical ignorance or prejudice would lead one to such a comment. Many critics simply do not do their homework, and they refuse to make fair and honest investigations. The fact is, friend, there is nothing in the Genesis record, or any other portion of the Scripture, that contradicts what can be proved and demonstrated by science. Quite the contrary is true. The Genesis record not only harmonizes with everything that men have been able to prove and verify and demonstrate, but it offers the only consistent and scientifically plausible explanation for much of the phenomenon that scientists have observed about this world. The Genesis account also reveals the wisdom of God. When one considers the design, the complexity, the harmony, the precision, the immensity of this universe, and when he observes the many, many interdependent systems that have been in existence and must be in existence simultaneously for any of them to exist, he can see why the psalmist declared that this universe declares the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1. He is forced to acknowledge the evidence of mind and a designer and a planner and an overseer in bringing the world into being. What knowledge it took to fashion such a world as ours. Seeing how intricate and systematic our world is, one simply must defy and deny irrefutable evidence to contend that it all came into being simply by chance and by accident and as a result of totally naturalistic events. Such a conclusion, friend, is irrational. No person in his right mind would ever contend that the inventions of men just happened. How much less sensible it is to contend that the entire immeasurable universe came into existence that way. It only shows to what nonsensical persuasions many will go in their attempt to remove themselves from an accountability to God. Not wanting to be held responsible for their actions, and wishing to escape being amenable to anybody or anything, they seek to deny even the existence of God, seeking to explain the existence of the universe in manners beyond all sense and evidence. Now the noun God and the verb created tells us something about deity. God comes from the word Elohim. It is a plural noun, while created is from a singular verb. Now, ordinarily in grammar, the noun that is the subject of a sentence must agree in number with the verb that is its predicate. But not so here. As we continue our study of the Bible, we can see why. Even at the beginning of the Bible, we have the strong suggestion of a truth of which we learn more fully in later passages, namely, the plurality of persons in the Godhead. Admittedly, the nature of a Godhead, deity, it's not easily grasped, it's not easily explained, or set in total proper perspective. Again, this is due to our own limitations. But the fact of there being three persons in the one Godhead is so repeatedly affirmed that one can deny it only if he denies biblical revelation. All three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, exist as one deity, one Godhead or Godhood. And each played a role and was included in the creation of the heaven and the earth. They worked in total unity and oneness and cooperation. The contentions of skeptics and unbelievers are silenced in the very first verse of the Bible. They are not silenced in the sense that they will cease their attack and their skepticism, but their ammunition is taken away from them from the start. They are silenced in the sense that no man, standing upon the evidence, can overcome what Genesis 1:1 declares. This verse defeats the doctrine of polytheism, the idea that there are many gods. Now, while there are three persons in the one Godhead, there is only one Godhead, one God, one deity. The doctrine of polytheism is rendered null and void in light of the unity and the cooperation of the Godhead in purpose, in nature, and in action. And this verse is a crushing blow to materialism that contends that matter is eternal, and that just somehow, some way, at some time, everything just happened, by chance, to come into existence, by accident and good fortune, through natural processes and organic evolution. Genesis 1:1 teaches that matter had a beginning, that God is eternal, that what exists does so by design and by intent, and therefore it has meaning and it has purpose. Genesis 1:1 gives life our meaning and purpose, while the denial of this passage deprives mankind of any hope, any reason to exist, any mission, any destiny, anything else that would lift him above just another hunk of material. Without Genesis 1 and verse 1, there is no dignity of human life. And this verse defeats the doctrine of pantheism, which contends that everything that exists is God. Pantheists, you see, they say there's no personal living God who cares and loves and knows and saves. They say all the world is God. Many of today's wacko environmentalists are pantheists. The God created everything is true. That the creation is a manifestation of God is also true. But pantheists contend that everything is to be worshipped as God. This is the basis for the idolatries of mankind, making the creature, rather than the Creator, the object of worship. Skeptics can never get over Genesis 1:1. It stands as an insurmountable obstacle to their unbelief. Neither by reasoning, or philosophies, or theories, or imaginations, can they set Genesis 1:1 aside. On the other hand, as we have said, once one accepts this verse, things take on a new and radiant meaning. We can see the power and the wisdom and the love of God, and we can see easily that he can be believed and that he should be reverenced. His revelation of himself has been accomplished through the coming of Jesus Christ to this world. Christ came to establish fellowship with sinful mankind, providing forgiveness of sins, the sins that only sets up a barrier between man and his Creator. The revelation of God, which begins at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, declares his love, his grace, his mercy, his justice, his wrath, and his plan of redemption for mankind. For man to benefit, however, from this revelation, he must come to God through Christ in love and in faith and obedience. He must believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, be baptized into Christ, and walk according to the way of Christ. And in this way, he will honor and glorify that of which we read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God, the God that created the heaven and the earth. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.